rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We've been talking about the names of Christ, and today we're going to talk about that title, that name, the Deliverer, and what that means not only for us but for Israel. And when we begin to think about what it is that the Lord does for us, deliverance is one of the primary things. Deliverance is something that when we look at and when we see what God has delivered us from, we should be extremely thankful. I cannot emphasize enough that on a daily basis, you need to take time to reflect and say, Lord, thank you for salvation. And dare I say multiple times a day, because we get into this mode where sometimes we think we don't have everything that we should have. We get into an entitlement mentality. And I do understand that that is the nature of some of the spirit today, that kind of entitlement of this is mine and I deserve this. We've got to be careful when we do those type of things, especially when we're talking about the Lord. We get into some sort of mentality where we think, hey, we're going to go ahead and, just declare that this belongs to me, this is mine, I deserve this blessing, I deserve that in my life, I should never have hardship, I should never have those things. I think we forget ourselves. We forget about who God is and what the Lord has truly delivered us from. I think it's important that we take time to, and while I understand that we have the mindsets and thoughts of, hey, you know, heaven is a great place, and it is. I look forward to being in heaven. Obviously not before my time, but when the Lord does call, I mean... That's when it's going to be. I look forward to eternity. Therein is that blessed hope that we talk about. But I'll be very clear, keeping in mind that torment, that it does exist, that is very real in a flame of fire in hell, I am so glad and I am so thankful God delivered me from that. God delivered me from my sins. Those are things that we need to keep in mind. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity, Lord, to study this action, this attribute, this name that you have of Deliverer. And Lord, I just pray that as we look to your scripture and look to your word, that you would give us the understanding through your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would take these things and use them in a way that would glorify what you have done in your name, your works, and who you are. And Lord, I don't pray this casually, Lord, but I pray it earnestly that we would all consider what it is that we have been delivered from. That freedom from the bondage of sin, the freedom from the captivity of death. And Lord, I just pray that we would have that mindset this morning to be thankful, to be content, Lord, that if that is the only thing that we have, it is far sufficient in our estimation in this life. The Lord, above all, we would give you praise for what you have done. And Lord, we seek to do that this morning by learning of you, learning about you. And Lord, we just pray that this time would be truly a blessing in your sight, and that, Lord, it would please you in all things. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are in Romans chapter 11, and Romans chapter 11, I mean, when you go back and you start talking about what goes on, we'll get to that in a moment. You know, the Lord is clearly showing things to Paul, and here is Paul being a Jew and realizing his nation is lost. I think that we can kind of understand that somewhat today. When you take a look at our nation, and while we may see some glimmers of hope, we may think that hopefully there is some revival coming. I mean, you take a look at the statistics, and church attendance is increasing. Bible sales are going through the roof. People are, you know, Googling more about God and Jesus than they ever have. And we want to think, oh, hey, maybe this is good. I want to be very, very cautious about that. Be careful about what direction you go with those things. You know, many times people are out there seeking, and I will tell you this, you need to be discerning in how you seek, because there are a lot of false preachers out there. There are a lot of them. I mean, when you go back over there and you read what Paul wrote about how he transforms those ministers, his ministers, the devil, transforms them into ministers of righteousness where they look like a good thing, and they're not. That exists today. I mean, it existed in Paul's time. It existed before even the New Testament. It was in the Old Testament. And we find it is very prevalent today. It's just more, it seems like there's more access today. And you've got all of these people out there claiming to be individuals that are spiritual leaders, and whether they're people that are pastors or preachers or evangelists or, I'll say this, sometimes they're just, all they are YouTube and TikTok preachers and pastors. That's all they are. They don't really have a congregation. They don't really have a following. And I've heard some of them out there, and I've seen some of the things that they have said, and it's just appalling. I mean, it is appalling. You know, sometimes I get sent some stuff that I look at, and I shake my head. I'm like, it's sad. It's sad. And while we have a desire to see things change, just like Paul understood that the only way it was going to change was through Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 11, and it says here in verse 26, and it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Now, people get that kind of messed up in their minds, and they think that salvation, eternal salvation, is given to everyone that's a Jew. That is not the case. Just because you happen to be of Jewish descent or have a Jewish name does not mean that you are saved from eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire, that you still have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He clarifies that over in chapter 10. Now, when we're talking about salvation here, we're talking about the fulfillment of promises and the salvation from the oppression of the Gentiles and everything else that's going on, and that is in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, let's understand something here. When we were talking about this, we have to make sure we identify those terms. And this is why, you know, that verse that goes over there that says rightly dividing, sometimes you have to take certain words and you have to look at how they're being used and understand what that means. Like, as an example, not everything that uses the word saved or salvation is talking about salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Exodus chapter 14, when Moses is standing there on the Red Sea and says, "See the salvation of the Lord," he was talking about seeing them get saved from the pursuing Egyptian army to get to the other side. That's what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about redemption through Jesus Christ, okay? The big difference with that, and we have to make sure we understand those things. So again, this is another one of those instances where he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." He says, "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And now we know, obviously, in verse 27, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." That's going to happen at some point. Paul is talking about a future event that will occur. This has not happened yet. And this, again, is not full salvation in this life through Jesus Christ. He is talking about a salvation for a nation through Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. There's a big difference. And I want to clarify that because, again, sometimes people look at that verse and kind of get it all messed up. But what we see here is we find that term, that name being given to Jesus called the Deliverer. Let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Isaiah, which is kind of where he was quoting from, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 59. And he says in verse 20, "And the Redeemer shall come out of Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." Now, obviously, you've got two terms that are being there that don't seem to be the same. You've got Redeemer and Deliverer. And it's not because Paul misquoted it. It's because the Lord was using Paul to say something that revealed what deliverance would mean. Deliverance is part of redemption. So it's not a misquote. He's not changing the word of God. This is what the Lord has inspired Paul to write down for a reason, and we're looking at that deliverance today. We will look at that term, Redeemer, here shortly, Lord willing, this is kind of a monumental task going through the names of Jesus Christ. But eventually we'll get to the word Redeemer. We'll get to that name and what that means. But deliverance is kind of nestled right into that definition and sometimes can be called a synonym to that word. But we're looking specifically at what it means to deliver. And we know that this is what the Lord is talking about and what he's going to do. And then he talks about how he's going to turn them from the transgression, where it says in the second part, "And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." And again, we have clarification of what is going on here. It is those that do repent. I mean, that is why John the Baptist and Jesus Christ preached that gospel to Israel, that gospel of the kingdom of heaven, which was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They needed to turn. That is something they needed to do. And again, like we were talking about, when the main theme was repent and be baptized, because that baptism has a true example of something that's there. And when we were looking at it with one of the questions the other night about what that baptism is about and how that works and how that operates, and we find it back over in the Old Testament with all of the purification and the things that they were doing, and that's part of what they needed to do, because it was something where they were truly professing to everyone, hey, I'm changing. I am doing something different. I am seeking purification from God. And what we find in this passage is we find that this is about people that turn. And when we go back to that term deliverer, we find that that is, as it says here as a definition, is one that sets another person at liberty. Now, we know if you go through the New Testament, primarily through talking about Pauline epistles, everything that Paul wrote, and including James too, you're going to find that he talks about liberty quite a bit. And we do have liberty in Christ. We don't have a liberty to sin. Let's clarify. There is not a liberty to sin. God has not set us free so that we have this choice to say, well, I get to sin as much as I want. That's not the liberty that God is giving to us. He is delivering us from sin to liberty in Christ, which means that we do everything that we can and everything that we should, as much as we can possibly do for the Lord. That's the liberty that we have. You take a look here, it says, who sets free those in bondage and in captivity. That's what a deliverer does. Somebody that comes in and unlocks the prison doors, unshackles the chains, and sets that person free and says, you're free to leave. You're no longer bound to this. You no longer are in that same place. That's what a deliverer does. And when we sing about that, you go to that hymn that we like to sing, "And Can It Be?" And there's that one stanza in there where it talks about, you know, the dungeon flamed with lights, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I mean, we sing that, and sometimes I've been in churches where they sing that and they're screaming it because they mean it, because they knew exactly what they were saved from. And they recognize Christ as their Redeemer and as their Deliverer, freeing them from those things. Freeing them, and it sets them at liberty in the Lord. And then here it says, and it's a person that commits or passes from one to another. Now, when I started thinking about that definition, about what that means, it becomes very apparent when we start thinking about it in the sense of what God has done for us. You think about Jesus Christ and how he was praying and how he was telling his disciples, and he was talking about things where he said that nobody is going to be able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Therein is he is committing our salvation, our committing our eternal souls, and if you will, passing it to God the Father and saying, this is yours. And we realize, obviously, God being who he is and Jesus Christ being God, one thing that we do get is we do get that understanding of, hey, this means I am passing from death unto life. I'm being committed to Christ with my eternal soul in his responsibility. I want you to think about this for a moment. And if I'm going to try to help you here this morning. If you have a problem praying, just take this as an example, okay? You know, you see Christ saying certain things when they came and said, teach us how to pray, and he gives that prayer, which is obviously commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, right? And we go through that, and that's not a bad prayer to pray, you know? But don't get it into the point of where you're doing it in repetition and in vain, okay? But think about this for a moment. If you're having a problem praying, here's something that you can just pray about. Because remember, not all prayer is request, okay? Prayer is, you got intercessory prayer, you've got supplications, you have pleadings, you have crying unto the Lord, you have praise and thanksgiving. And those are a lot of what you go through and you start studying scripture about. That's what God says you need to focus a lot on. So change your prayer from asking for things to praying to God and saying, I praise you for what you've already done. Okay? And think about it in this way. Think about it in this way that you can say, Lord, I am so thankful you are my deliverer and you have freed me from myself. Can you save yourself? No. The scripture's pretty clear on that. Can we work our way to heaven? No. Scripture is pretty clear on that, okay? Now again, when we wrap our heads around all of this, we begin to realize he saved us from our own foolish thinking that we can do something on our own without God. And God has saved us from that. God has taken us, where we were so dependent on us, and now we are so dependent on the Lord for everything. You should be praising God for that. Because, I mean, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we don't do a good job, do we? And just think about it. I'm not trying to, beat you up this morning, but I just want you to think about this for a moment. We don't do a real great job. I mean, we don't even do a real great job of taking care of our physical bodies. I mean, we eat far too many jelly beans than we should. we have far too much caffeine and coffee than we should. We have issues with portion control. We have issues with sedentary lifestyle. We have issues with things where we get the wrong thoughts in our head and we think the wrong things and we do the wrong things, as Paul laments over there in Romans chapter 7. But let's be very clear here. The Lord has redeemed us from that, but above all, he's delivered us. And when he has delivered us, he has taken it and has delivered, as it is said, to the Lord, to his care, to who he is. I mean, what do we call those guys that come in the little blue vans that kind of look weird now because they're electric? It's Amazon, right? Or then we got the guys in the brown with the UPS, right? And then we got the guys in FedEx, the little guys in the white van, who I'm just going to say, bless their souls. How do you say it in the South? Yeah, bless your little heart. Something wrong with it. And then you got the guys in the yellow, which nobody hardly ever sees, DHL. And then the guys in the white vans that you don't know if they're government operators or what's going on there. But somebody comes to your door, and what do? They drop off a package. What are they doing? They're delivering it. And many times there's a signature that's required. And they sign off. You sign off on it because it's something that's important. They want to make sure you get it in your hand. It's a delivery driver. And we have things nowadays where it's like Uber Eats and DoorDash and all the rest of those. And we live in a delivery type environment, a delivery society. And that makes perfect sense when we start talking about who God is. God has taken us from one place and put us in His own hands for security and salvation. I mean, right there's something to give God praise about. There's something to give God praise about. And this title communicates the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as we call it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in doing this, what has He done? He has set us free from the bondage of sin. We are no longer in bondage of sin anymore. And we are free from that captivity of death. Now, I want to clarify this for a moment. Again, just like we talk about that word saved, death has a different meaning than we often think. When we think about death, we think about things in a physical sense. You know, we've talked about individuals such as Shannon Grimes and Peggy Farnell that have some terminal conditions. We talk about those that have passed recently. Arlene Ball, Heather Aldridge's brother Jeff. I understand the importance of it, but it's not the same as a human life. But even my little dog, Rolo. Death is part of this life. And that's what we often think death is. But Scripture defines death differently. Scripture defines death very differently. It talks about a first and a second death. Paul talks about over there where sin deceived him and slew him, about how he died. And then there's a second death that is being cast into the lake of fire. Death is very different than what we think. Death can be an eternal thing. When we talk about eternal life, and sometimes when people think about death, they just think about ceasing. But death isn't something where it ceases when you start talking about the eternal that's back over there in the end of the book in Revelation. That's eternal. That death is one that is, it doesn't end, it doesn't cease. You know, there's a lot of people today that want to use that term death to communicate something that says, oh, it just ends at some point in time. It just, you know, you just, you go blank like a computer screen. Like those old TVs. Remember when you used to turn off those old TVs with the tubes in them? And you push the button and then it just like, and it shrinks down to that little infinitesimal dot. That's probably where the Big Bang Theory came from. But anyways, throw that out there. But again, we think about it in that mentality. Why? Because that's what we've been taught to think. And what the transformed mind does is it thinks in a biblical scriptural sense. And we have to change things about how we view it. Viewing death as something that is an eternal second death, where it is a constant dying, that should put some fear into you. that should get you to pause just for a moment and think about what it truly is to have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That should give you just a moment to meditate on that and just say, Lord, thank you. You have delivered me from that. Because that held you captive until he conquered death by raising from the dead and now has the keys. And we are no longer bound by that anymore. We are in his hands. And nobody can pluck him out, as he says. We are delivered there. We have to change that. We have to get that mindset in us when we start thinking about what he is and who he is and what he has done. That work of deliverance. And in many instances in these historical passages where we look at Israel and what God has done for them and how he's delivered them. And again, if you want to talk about deliverance and you want some good examples, go over to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a great book. And I like it because of the title. Now, there's a lot of weird things in that book, especially towards the last part. And there's some difficult things, and there's some difficult conversations that take place. Don't ever shy away from those, okay? You may not get it at first, but meditate on it for a little bit. Pray that the Lord will kind of change how you think about some of those passages. And again, let's make sure that we don't put God in a box of our own thought processes, because he's not bound by that, okay? But that being said, the book of Judges, we see individuals that were coming and they were for the purpose of judging Israel. Now, when we think of the word judge, we have a connotation of some guy sitting on a black in a black robe, you know, on a bench somewhere, and passing judgment on criminals and traffic violators and, you know, whatever laws and so on and so forth. And to a degree, there is some truth behind that. But a judge is also somebody that takes and shows what is the correct decision. So when those judges were over there in the Old Testament, their whole purpose wasn't to just provide that deliverance, but to have the people come to them and they would judge what was right according to the laws of God. It means they had to exercise biblical discernment in their counsel. And I look at Judges and I see that, you know what? Not only was there just that one moment in time where they provide deliverance, but you go back over there and you see Deborah as one of the judges. And what was she doing? She was judging Israel. What does that mean? That means that people would come to her and they would come with a problem and they would say, okay, well, what does the Lord want us to do? Would to God everyone did that. Because typically, what do? We look at our own selves and we look at what we think is right, and we do that which is right in our own eyes. And then all of a sudden you begin to realize why that phrase and the part of decision and judgment goes hand in hand, where individuals were no longer coming to those that could show counsel from Scripture, from the law that they had, but they were just determining whatever it was that they thought was right, without counseling God, without coming to God and say, what is your judgment in this, Lord? How have you judged this situation? What is the right way to go? What does the law say? That's what a judge is supposed to do. And we find in there, in the book of Judges, through that, we find that there's multiple times that deliverance is being given to Israel. And in a historical setting, what that does is it creates a framework for our thought process. Remember what Paul was talking about, how those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, right? So what you have to do is you have to begin to think about it in this way. When you are building something, you create a framework. You create a structure. So whether you're talking about a building or you're talking about, oh, I'll throw something out. You know, back when I was in college and I was going through all the art stuff, if you were going to do something in clay or something that you were going to actually sculpt, you had to have a framework inside there because the clay was often too brittle or too soft to hold its own weight, and it would collapse. So you had to have a framework that was in there to hold everything up and upon which you could build and sculpt and make things. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. That's how we make our judgments, is we look at the framework that God has put out for us. And we take that framework and we say, okay, Lord, how am I going to look at this subject? And when we look at the subject of deliverance and we use the Old Testament as a framework where we see the deliverance of Israel over and over and over and over and over and, well, over again, where it just was, you know, constantly happening, we see that there is a correlation with that action that our Savior did on the cross. We begin to make that connection. And we see that how God's salvation in our life was often attributed to these songs of praise that were over there. And remember how I was talking about this initially, where I was talking about you need to get into that mentality of saying, God, thank you, and having our speech praising God. And whether you're praising Him out loud or you are praising Him in your heart quietly, one way, shape, or form, I suggest you do both. Don't be silent about how good God is. Make sure you're constantly, you know, not affirming to God. God knows how good He is, okay? But what we do is we affirm in our speech because what comes out of our heart, or excuse me, comes out of our mouth, comes from our heart, right? Jesus told us that. So if what we have constantly coming out of our mouth is praise to God for what He's done, we can see and note there's something different in our heart. So what we find here, and if you will, go over to 2 Samuel. I want to show you this principle. And this is the principle of deliverance in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we see a victory that is given. And this is a victory that is given from some enemies of Israel that were basically oppressing them, attacking them, harming them in some way, shape, or form. And what we find is we find that Israel here, they get this victory, and David, the king, he begins to do something that David was very good at. And in verse 1, it says this. It says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Now, there's a whole bunch more that's down there. And we find that this is actually repeated over there in Psalm chapter 18. And we have an account of what that psalm is. But what we find is that not only do we see the physical deliverance that God has given to David, has given to Israel, but we see the spiritual as well. How God has delivered us from our enemies. Who are our enemies? Is it Democrats? Is it Republicans? Is it right or left? Is it our government? You know, I heard this sometimes. So, I mean, I understand, and we do see some things physically, but I just want to show you something. Go over to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll get back to Psalms in just a moment, but Ephesians chapter 6. And he says, that in verse 11, we are supposed to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, I know that's a D word, but it didn't say Democrat. Now look, I know I'm picking on Democrats, okay? And I get that, and I'm not trying to make this political in any way, shape, or form, okay? I'm just showing you that sometimes that's what the mindset of some people is. They pick the wrong fight, like Josiah. Okay? They pick the wrong fight. And we see here what he says, continuing on, verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Sometimes we get so concerned about fighting the person that may be next to us, or the person that's around the corner, or the person that is on the other side of the aisle, or the person that we may have a disagreement with, or whatever it may be. Wrong fight. And you know what that fight will do? You pick that wrong fight, it'll take you out just like it took Josiah out. Be careful. Because you know what the devil wants? The devil wants you fighting something else. You ever heard of the straw man? You trade a straw man and then somebody attacks the straw man. You know, dare I say that sometimes the devil creates a straw man in the forms of whether it's brothers and sisters in Christ, spouses, children, family members, co-workers, political differences, whatever it may be, okay? That's not our fight, folks. It's not our fight. What does he say here? He says, but against principalities. And when he talks about principalities, he's not talking about principalities as physical princes here in this world. He's talking about how God has ordained and orchestrated in the spirit world, in the spiritual realm, princes that are over certain groups, certain kingdoms, certain countries. As an example, Michael is the prince of Israel. He's an archangel. We find Daniel chapter 10, two princes that are mentioned. One is the prince of Grecia and one is the prince of Persia. And those were not the kings that were there, but those are the spiritual entities that were fighting in a spiritual fight against an angel. Daniel didn't see it. He saw some of the effects of it, but he didn't see the fight until the angel came and told him, "By the way, I was delayed 21 days because I was busy fighting." You can keep that in mind, you know, next time you pray. But just, yeah, I mean, not trying to creep you out or anything. But the principalities, we're not talking about physical princes and governments here. We're talking about something that is spiritual. What else is the devil called? The prince of the power of the air. Okay? And against, it says here, and against powers. And again, there are spiritual powers out there that you don't want to mess with. You get individuals that have messed with the occult or anything that is any form of divination or necromancing or all the things that are clearly prohibited in the Bible. And they will tell you that there are powers that are out there. And those powers that are out there are, you can't fight them physically. They are a lot stronger than you. But I will tell you this, there are powers that are out there of a spiritual nature. And what does he say here? Against rulers of the darkness of this world. Again, we are not talking about physical people here. We are talking about that there are ones that have set up kingdoms of their own making and their own ruling and their own authority that thankfully one day Jesus Christ is going to kick out. And then he says this, he says, and again, so we didn't know, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle, folks. It's a spiritual battle. Because look, I can go and I can put on every part of this armor of God. And I can even use it in the physical sense that we have right now. I can put on a physical Kevlar helmet. I can put on body armor. I can, you know, instead of having a sword, I can go ahead and get an M4 rifle, whatever it may be. okay? I can do all those things, but that's not going to help me anywhere spiritually do what I need to do for the Lord. And the book of Ephesians isn't about the physical, it's about the spiritual. And how the spiritual is going to affect your physical, not the other way around. So we have to make sure we understand that. Go back over to the book of Psalms. And again, when we're talking about deliverance, therein lies part of the issue is we need deliverance from those things. So who is going to be our deliverer? It's going to be the Lord. It's going to be the Lord. And therein is the framework in which we structure. If he has saved Israel, in a sense, from those physical oppressors that were there, that had some spiritual wickedness creeping through as a result, I guarantee you, he can deliver you from what spiritual problems you have in your life right now. You know, that's one of the primary principles of counseling. The primary principle of counseling isn't so that you set up a series of 24 sessions that you get to pay for. No, that's not the case. Spiritual counseling is to show you that you're going to have deliverance in God and in Jesus Christ through His Scripture and His Holy Spirit, not by changing some sort of behavior and hoping for the best. It's got to be a change in the heart. Because if it's not a change in the heart, you can change your behavior all you want. It's not going to do anything. It's a heart issue. In Psalm chapter 40, and it says here in verse 17, it says this, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Again, what do we have to begin to think about? We need, again, putting ourselves in a humble state of mind. I am poor and needy. I need God's riches. I need things. And not physical things. We think we need physical things. But I will tell you this, one thing that I know is that the more important part of life is not the physical need, it is the spiritual need, and this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about something here where, again, because David was rich. From all the spoils that he took, from everything that he had, and even when he was living in a cave, he still had all of the things where people were helping him, and there was just provision, physical provision after physical provision. But what we find here is we find that he is declaring in a humble state of mind, I need the Lord more than anything. And I need the Lord as my deliverer. This is what he says here. He says, "Thou art my help and my deliverer." And why is that? Because God is busy thinking about you. Did you catch that? "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me." When's the last time you stopped to say, "Thank God you are thinking about me? And Lord, forgive me for not thinking about you." Gotta change the way you think. And the way you think is going to be based off of what your heart is fixed upon. Take a look at what he says over in Psalm chapter 70. Psalm chapter 70. Here's David again. And again, this is something that I want to emphasize when it comes to deliverance. Sometimes you can't deliver yourself. I use this as an illustration. There is a individual, you might have seen some of his work and what he does, and he goes around and he does this, he has this dive team, and they go and they find vehicles that are underwater. And sometimes it's to help solve some missing person cases. And they were, and I've seen a few of them, there was one that just recently was a bit terrifying, and they have this sonar that they can use to kind of map the bottom of the whatever lake or river or stream or pond or whatever it is they're looking at. and they found a vehicle, and the image that they saw was one of the most haunting images. They found a silhouette of a car, but sticking out of the window of the car was the torso of a man with his arms hanging out. And they knew exactly what they had. And it was this young man that had been missing. Nobody knew where he was, and they found him. And he was trying so hard to get out, and he almost made it, but got stuck in the window. And he later on talked about some stuff about, you know, keeping one of those little punches in the car so you can shatter the window. And he showed some different things about why windows are hard to break and so on and so forth. And sometimes we think that we're going to be our only deliverer and that we're going to be the one that delivers ourselves from whatever it is. And I dare say a lot of times we get stuck in the window. The Lord is our deliverer. And when we get to the point of where we are humble in spirit, realizing that we can't deliver ourselves and that I need a deliverer and He is my deliverer, these praises should be coming out of our mouth very frequently. Look at what He says in verse 5 of Psalm chapter 70. But I am poor and needy. Make haste, O God, make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying. And again, he's not demanding here. He's just saying, Lord, I need help, and I need help fast. You know what that is? That's a Nehemiah and a Peter prayer. Peter praying, Lord, save me. We don't know what Nehemiah prayed, but he had to pray in an instant when the king said, what's wrong with you? Why? You know, why are you so chop-fallen? What's going on here? You look sullen and sad. I mean, we begin to realize that there's those quick prayers that we make. And I will say this, we have to make sure that we're needy and that we need deliverance from ourselves. Deliverance from saying the wrong thing, deliverance from doing the wrong thing, and truly getting help to do it the right way. Take a look at the last passage we'll be done, Psalm 144. Psalm chapter 144. In verse 1, I'll just say this. Sometimes people try to use this as justification for certain things in the physical world. And I've known guys that have claimed this. And let's just be clear here. This war is not a physical fight. And while I do get that David had a physical fight that was going on, as I pointed out, this isn't a physical fight, folks. In verse 1, it says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And I'll tell you, the way that you teach your hands to war and your fingers to fight is with this right here. Because this is the sword of the Spirit, folks. This is how you fight. The Word of God. Not a physical sword. And in verse 2 it says, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. And he begins to realize that if he is going to be the leader he needs to be, he needs to make sure that he is humble before God. And realizes everything that God is to him. And what we have to do is when we look at these specifically the word deliverer here, we need to realize how important that title is to us. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you. Continue in prayer about making sure that you are saying over and over and over again, Lord, thank you for being my deliverer. Thank you for delivering my soul. Thank you for daily deliverance from myself. Thank you for deliverance from the mouth of the lion that is out there to destroy me. Thank you, Lord, for being my deliverer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And Lord, above all, thank you for your deliverance. Thank you for setting us free from the bondage, from the captivity. Lord, thank you for delivering for ourselves from sin and from death. And Lord, may we give you praise constantly for this. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.